Good morning. If you could take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 24. When I knew Keith was going on vacation, here's what I was going to first preach about, okay? Our brand new granddaughter, our fifth granddaughter, and I was going to make a little acronym of her name, Eleanor and stuff, but then I remember that Keith said, no, we need to keep going through Exodus, and so we're going to do Exodus 24 instead. We'll have a great time with that. My little granddaughter, Eleanor Centurion, is Janet just arrived last night from being there 2 weeks. She was born 2 weeks ago yesterday. And she's so cute. She doesn't cry. She just sort of turns red and has this little pterodactyl scream. Ah! And it's great. So just adds to the stress around the house and so forth. I've asked Chip, one of our elders, to come and read Exodus 24 for us. If you could do that, that would be great. Follow along in your Bibles.
They asked me to do interpretive dance, but not to terrify my daughter. I will not do that. Said, then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken we will do. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate and drank. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you stone tablets with the law, with the commandments which I have written for instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, wait here for us until we return to you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Let's pray. Lord, I would just pray again, as Steve did, that you would just preach your word through Perry, just use him as your tool, and just open our hearts and minds that we would not only just hear your word, but we would go out and be doers of your word as you call us to do. Again, I just lift up Perry and just please use him to bring us your word. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks, Chip. For those of you that have kids, I want you to visualize this. I'm going to read a letter. I want you to visualize one of your kids being 18 years old, even if they're only 18 months or whatever. Just picture one of your kids being 18 years old. And then I want you to visualize coming home from a long day at work. Okay? You're tired. You're just barely hanging on. It's been a very stressful day. You walk in the kitchen, and on the counter is this following letter. Dear Mom and Dad, thanks for the $100 gift certificate on my 18th birthday. Before I leave home, I feel the need to let you know what has really been going on in my heart these past 18 years, as I can't fake it anymore. You need to know that that early on in life, I resolved to keep all your rules. You know, clean the room, no drugs, various chores, get along with brothers and sisters, honor the curfew, no lying or cheating, good grades, be polite, no speeding with the family car, go to church at Grace Point, attend a youth group, and even get extra credit taking notes on Pastor Key's sermons, and a bunch of other stuff. But the only reason I kept all these rules was to keep the peace, so that things would go smooth for me and so you wouldn't discipline me. I also wanted you to provide for me. What I really wanted was free room and board, laundry service, a decent allowance, health and car insurance, buy my gas once in a while, help me to get my first car, put me through college, and pretty much stay out of my life so I could run my own life. I know it hurts, but honestly, I just wanted what you offered. I never really wanted you. I saw it more like a business arrangement. You provide and protect me, and I resolve not to hassle or embarrass you too much. I know I can make it on my own now without your help. Appreciate the free ride. P.S. Mom, you were pretty cool. Dad, hope someday you get better at video games. Later. How would you feel if you receive that kind of letter? Sort of makes you feel warm and fuzzy all over, doesn't it? How do you feel God feels if you would write such a letter? Let me just tell you the background of what's going on, because in a very real way, though I have never written such a letter with my life, in my life, with my attitudes, with my motivations, and with my actions, I have written that kind of letter almost weekly to the Lord. Every time I make a resolve to be good, every time I make a resolve to try to do better, I am writing that kind of a letter to God. And I want you to listen very carefully, because this is going to sting a little bit this morning. Here's what's going on. Remember, God had graciously saved His people 3 months earlier out of 400 plus years of slavery, brutal slavery in the Egyptians. He had taken them, instead of taking them straight to the Promised Land, He'd taken them on a little retreat down south of the Sinai Peninsula. Nothing down there, they just grow rocks down there. It's just barren. And He wanted to teach them a lot about Himself. He wanted to teach them about His grace. He wanted to teach them about His provision. He wanted to teach them a lot about making the transition away from the Egyptian gods to the one and true God. And down there at Mount Sinai, He says, I want you to get to know Him, because there's a couple things I want to explain to you. I want to give you some rules for the road. I want to give you these commandments. So in chapter 20, He gives the Ten Commandments. In chapter 21, 22, and 23, He gives a lot of other rules as well. All these rules are designed not to stifle the people, but they were rules for the road. They were there to help them get from A to B safely. God says, hey, I'm going to be God whether you obey my rules or not. They're there for your benefit. Just like when you drove here this morning. All the stop signs, the stop lights, the speeding limits, and all those, they're there for your protection. The sheriff's going to be the sheriff. Policemen are going to be policemen whether you obey the laws or not. They are there for you and your safety, much in the same way. And so God gives them these rules and stuff and says, they're not for my benefit. And then He does this. God takes Moses, He says, now listen, I want you to write these things down. So He wrote them down and He gave them to all the people. And when He gave them to the people, I want you to see the people's response here. Okay? And this is not working. Why is that? Hit the next one. Okay? I want you to look in your Bibles. Look at chapter 24. Here's the response of the people. In verse 3, then Moses came and recounted the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And all the people answers with one voice, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. We're on it, Lord. We're going to do this. And then look at verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And all the people said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient, with an exclamation mark. I want you to see what's going on there. All the people, they heard God's laws. And like many of us, we say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I'll have no other gods before me. I'll obey my honor my parents. I won't murder. I won't steal. I won't covet. All the different things. We're going to do that. And they make great resolve. The problem is that these people didn't have chapter 32. Look at chapter 32 very quickly, because I want you to see. Could hit the next one, that would be great. I want you to see what took place in chapter 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw, this is just 40 days later. 40 days, they made this huge response. God, whatever you tell us to do, we're going to do it. We resolve. We're going to be good boys and girls. We're going to do everything you ask us to do. We're going to do it in spades. We are just going to have the greatest time, and we're going to be obedient. 40 days later, watch the transition. Now, when the people saw that Moses just delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled around Aaron, the high priest, and said, "Come, make us a God who will go before us." 40 days earlier, you're our God. We're going to do everything you tell us. 40 days later, forget that. We want another God. What happened? Think about Peter, the night before Christ went to the cross. Jesus looked at all the disciples. "All of you will either betray or deny me." What was Peter's response? "All these guys will, not me. No way I am going to deny. I'm the closest guy to you, Jesus." Within 4 hours, what was going on? He was cursing this little 12-year-old servant girl, saying, "I don't even know who this Jesus is, let alone do everything that Jesus said." Whether it's 40 days or 4 hours, when people respond and when we resolve, we're going to do everything that God says, something happens. Here's God's assessment. I love this picture up here. This is our assessment of betraying God. God says this in verse 8 in chapter 32. "They have quickly turned aside from the way that I commanded them." Verse 9, "They are an obstinate, prideful people." Verse 22, "They are prone to evil." That is God's assessment of us whenever we resolve. So the people of Egypt could have written this letter. God comes home from a hard day at work. Oh, here's on the kitchen counter. They could have read, God could have read this letter. "Dear God, thanks for bringing us out of Egypt. But the blessings have dried up. We haven't seen Moses in a while. We haven't moved one inch toward the promised land that you promised us for at least 5 weeks, and we're bored out of our gourd. We never really wanted you, God. We just wanted your blessings. We just obeyed you to get your blessings of free food, water, protection, freedom, and promised land, and so that you wouldn't discipline us. So we decided to move on to another God, which will take us there later." You see the parallel? That's what the people were saying with their actions. Great resolve. But they caved. It's like in my life. I make great resolve in my life. I am going to love and serve Janet. Few hours later, I'm chewing her out for something that didn't happen. Doesn't go my way. What happened? Great resolve to love my wife, just as God commanded. Hours later, chewing her out. What happened? I make great resolve to fill in the blank, not to worry or get stressed. What's happening? I turn on the news. 30 seconds into the news, I'm worried and stressed out. Or I look at my chicken count. Whatever it is, what happened? What happened is we make a resolve. We make resolve. Could you hit the next one? Okay, here's resolve. January 1st. We all make resolutions. There's a problem with resolve. Resolve goes this way. It's all about me. It's all about my effort. It's about my ability. It's about my cranking it out. It's about my grinding. It's about my trying really, really hard to do all that God asked me to do. Resolve does not work. And if you're here this morning and you're tired of just resolving and you keep caving somewhere in life, if you just, man, I'm going to just try really hard in this area of my life, and you're just tired and you're exhausted from trying to do all God, God suggests and offers a far better way to live life. If you're here this morning, especially without Christ, if you're here and you're used to going to church and you're a church person, but you've never really crossed over, this may be the very thing that's keeping you from crossing over and committing your life to Christ fully. Because you missed it somewhere. And I want you to listen very carefully. Could you hit the next one? Okay. Turn back to Exodus chapter 24. I want to show you two very encouraging, powerful things that will help you. There's a great danger in preaching the Ten Commandments. Because here's the danger. The danger is this. When you preach the Ten Commandments, we sometimes see it as a spiritual self-improvement course. We see it as spiritual Boy Scouts with a merit badge or behavior modification. God says, "I want you to conform your life to these set of rules, And that is not what God's saying. I want you to conform your life to my son, Jesus, who's the embodiment of my rules. And by the way, you'll never be able to keep all the rules. You can't even remember them. How would you like if we just, one by one, everybody came up here and just recited the Ten Commandments? Most of us couldn't even get them in order, let alone know them all. Okay? God says, I'm not about you keeping the rules. I want you to be conformed to the image of my son. And the rules are so high, the standards are so high, the standards of perfection. In Jesus' first sermon, he says, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In Matthew 5:48. And that perfection is to drive you back to God, saying, God, I can't possibly even remember the rules, let alone resolve to do them. And God says, that's the first right thing you said all day. There's a better way, a much more encouraging way, and I want you to understand this. It's respond and remember. I want you to remember my grace, and I want you to respond to my glory. And I want to show it to you right here in chapter 24. Look at 7 and 8. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of all the people. And they said, all that we will do, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. And we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Sprinkled it on the people. And said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with these people. And then in verse 17, and he said, and to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of God was like a consuming fire on the mountain. Why don't you take those little glass beads that you were passed out this morning that everybody's been dropping all morning, okay? Okay, and chasing under the... Didn't count on that part, okay? Little glass beads are a simple reminder. Nothing mystical or magical about the beads. But I've given out 1,000 of those this year to various men around the city. I run a men's ministry called Focus Living. And I'm always trying to think of ways to help men remember and bring them back to the cross. Because most men, one of their greatest faults is trying to resolve to be really good for God. And so many men are confused about the gospel. They think it's all about, let me just resolve to do all the stuff that God says. Much like the people here. Only 40 days later, 40 minutes later, 44 hours later, they're caving in. Because they've forgotten the grace of God. And so this morning, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be remembering God's grace, and we're going to be responding to His glory. Hit the next one, Dana. The first thing he said, I want you to picture yourself. You're there. You're one of 2.5 million people. You're surrounded down around Mount Sinai. Moses is about to go up there for a second time on Mount Sinai. Moses has already come down. He's already written the Ten Commandments. He's already given it to the people the first time and so forth. He even gave CDs, you know, DVDs of key sermons out to everyone. So everyone's up on what's going on. And they still say, we resolve to do everything that God says. But Moses understood the people, that they were obstinate people. They were prone to evil and so forth. Every year, you look on over my desk, I've got this little plaque, like a sermon, like a employee of the month and so forth, little metal plaques. And we started that when we got married 38 years ago. And I resolved at the time, and not really understanding the powerlessness of resolve, to ask God to build different character traits into my life. And so every year I take a weakness in my life, some glaring weakness, and I say, God, would you please develop this, change this weakness into a real strength in the power of your Spirit. And as I was praying last year, about Christmas, I really saw that the gospel, even though I preach and teach and have been following Christ for years, the gospel was very, very weak area of my life. So I asked God to really change that. And every day I've been asking God. And one of the key things that I confess before you this morning, that this year is that for years and decades, I'd forgotten the second half of the gospel. I was only living, like many of us here that are committed to resolving, I was only living half the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully, because many of you are going to, whoa, I didn't realize that. I had no idea. For those that have checking accounts in here, I want you to imagine, you know, opening up the mail tomorrow, and you open up the mail, and in there it says, hey, you get a mail from, you get a letter from your bank, and in that you have 500 bounced checks. The last 500 checks you wrote are bounced. Okay? $35 a piece. Do the math. You can't even afford your bills, let alone the penalties, 35 times 500. And you're going nuts. You go, what do I do? What do I do? So you go to the bank president. You go to the people that own the bank and say, please, we ask them to do what? Forgive. Would you forgive the penalties? And they think about it a while. And they go, okay, we'll forgive. And you're going, that is so great that God, you know, they've forgiven me all those penalties. But what's wrong? Does that really help you out that much? How much do you have in a bank? Zip! You still have zip in the bank. So the next 500 checks you write out, what's going to happen? You're going to bounce those too. You need more than forgiveness of penalty. And that's where most guys are. That's where most people are. We sang about this morning, God forgive us. That's where I was. God forgive me. Forgive me. That's half the gospel. And that's one of the reasons I resolve. God, you forgave me. So now, in response to your forgiveness, I resolve to be a good little boy and obey all the Ten Commandments. That's what the people of God's people are doing when they came out of Egypt. And that's what many of us, including myself, are doing. But you still have zero in your bank account. Paul understood this. And that's why, hit the next one, in the book of Romans, he says this, 10 times in chapter 4, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him. Logarithmi, where we get the word logarithm. Okay? It was credited to him as what? Righteousness. Paul understood that forgiveness is not enough. Yes, God has forgiven us. But it's not, you still have zero in your bank account. So let's say you go back to the bank president and you say, you know, I still have zero. I'm going to bounce all these checks that I just mailed out the other day. And banks, God, president says, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. Since you keep talking about this guy, Jesus, I'm going to go look in Jesus' account. And whatever is in his account, I'm going to switch it over to your account. How's that? And then all of a sudden, these are just a few of the things that God switches in. Okay? He switches his righteousness, his eternal life, his reputation, his full inheritance, his glory, his Holy Spirit, his citizenship, his high position, his love, his freedom, his newness of life. All that is in Jesus' account is shifted into your account. And now how are you going to live? Instead of living by resolve, you live by response. Do you see the difference? Instead of living as though we have zero in our account, all of a sudden, God says, I'm going to sprinkle this blood on you. That's what Moses is doing. I want to sprinkle this blood on you to remind you what's now in your account. Because forgiveness is not enough. Does that make sense? I cannot tell you this past year the difference living the whole gospel has made in my life. It's taken me from a moral man just resolving to be better and to look good in front of everyone else, and to look good in front of my grandkids and set a moral example. It's taking me from that kind of a guy to a man of response. I'm responding more and more. My heart, my dry, crusty heart is softening. I'm starting to respond to God instead of just being resolved to do stuff for God. And it's been a blast. It's also been the year of the greatest battles in my life. There's all kinds of battles going on because you see, Satan does not mind you being people of resolve. Resolve! Fill the churches with people of resolve. Everything that God says we will do. Satan goes, do it! But the moment I see you starting to respond to God's grace, I'm going to unleash the power of hell. I will not allow you to respond to His grace. And that's where many of us in this room are. Because I know that's where I've been living, and I've got to fight that over and over again. Hit the next one. So here's the question. What's in your wallet? We walk around as though nothing's in our wallet. I love that commercial. Every time I see it, I love those guys, first of all. because they remind me of me, you know, just sort of brutish and no, not polite and all that. But I love the question, what is in your wallet as a follower of Christ? Do you have zero? Just forgiveness? God's forgiven your sin? Or are you walking in the awareness that everything in Christ, all that He is, all that He's owned, is now in your account? And now, for the first time in your life, maybe you can be a man or a woman that responds to God's grace instead of grinding life out by resolve. There's the choice. A couple weeks ago, about 2.5 weeks ago, where I do a lot of cycling. And one of my cycling, but it's a great ministry. I love the guys out there. I love riding with them. I love getting to know them. And when you ride thousands of miles with these guys, you get to know them. And they get to know you. You can't fake it out there. You can talk trash and smack for a little bit, but after about 10 miles, you really find out who's talking trash and who's not and who's up to it and all that kind of stuff. And who's your friend, who's going to drop you, who's going to wait for you, that kind of thing. One of my buddies is a church guy. But there's something missing in his life, and I've been inviting him to come to our men's forum on Friday mornings. And he's been coming for the last few months. And we've been going to lunch a couple times, and he asked me, he said, Perry, let's go to lunch, because there's something missing in my life. I'm hearing for the first time this whole thing about Jesus, and that it's more than just rules. And can we go to lunch, and can you explain that? And on that day was the day that I finally, I wasn't going to preach on Eleanor, our granddaughter. I was going to preach on the 24th chapter here, as Keith asked. And I said, well, I'm doing a sermon. How about if I just give you a sermon? Because what you're talking about is exactly what you need. So there at Texas Roadhouse Grill, I preached this sermon to him, and it was great. And he says, you're kidding. He says, all my life I've been a man of resolve. I've been trying really hard. Man, I got myself out of drugs. I got myself out of alcohol. I stopped sleeping around. I'm doing all this stuff, and yet it's missing. I said, well, what's missing? He says, well, this Jesus is missing. He says, I want to start responding. Tell me again about God's grace. Tell me, how does this cross thing work? And I happen to have one of these beads, which I carry in my pocket all the time. And I said, here, let me give you one of these beads. Let this be a reminder. For the next week, I want you to think through what this grace is. And I said, by the way, would you like to receive His grace and start responding? He said, yeah. So we just turned Texas Roadhouse Grill into a great church, and he received Christ there. And we've been doing lots of riding together, and it's been great. He says, man, I'm responding. I want to resolve because, boy, in my pride, I want to resolve. But, you know, you're teaching me, Perry, to respond to His grace. And it's been exciting to watch that. I think that some of us need to be where He is. If you've been living a life of resolve, start responding to God's grace. Start responding. But that's not it. There's another one. Could you hit the next one, please? His glory. Look at verse 17. We're almost finished here. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Not only am I going to give you and help you to understand my grace, but I want you to understand and remember my glory. The word glory means heavy. It literally is a kavod. It's a word for loin. It means the biggest, heaviest muscle in your body. God says, I want to give you a glimpse of my glory. I want you to understand my grace and my purr, but I also want you to understand my roar, that I'm a roaring lion. My purr and my roar. I want you to realize I'm not just a nicey-nice little God. I'm a consuming fire. And don't you ever forget that. Because I want that just to drive you back to me. So on one side, if you're here this morning and you want to stop resolving, and you want to start responding, respond to God's grace, but also remember His glory. Daniel, next one. I love this. A farmer once entered his very old, decrepit mule in the Kentucky Derby. When he walked the old mule out of the stables, the officials couldn't believe it. You're nuts, they said. Your old mule has a swayed back, a bloated belly, popped knees, short legs, is blind and deaf. What makes you think he can compete with these thoroughbreds and win? The old farmer took a slow gaze at his old buddy. I don't expect the old mule to win. Just thought the exposure would do him good. That's what God's doing here. God doesn't expect you to win. He doesn't expect you to keep all the commandments. The standards are too high. One person and one person only will keep the Ten Commandments since the beginning of time, and that's Jesus Christ. But the exposure to His glory will do you good. It'll blow you away. And many of us have gotten too sloppy in our relationship with God. Yeah, He's our buddy. He's the big man upstairs. He is not. He is a consuming fire. Yes, He's a God of grace, but He's also the God in glory. And somewhere in the tension between those two truths, that's where the believer has to live. And the moment you forget one of those two truths, you will resolve to resolve. That's what's going to happen in your life. And you're going to be grinding life out instead of responding to His grace and His glory. Now, why is this so important? It's so important because there's a lot of men in this room here looking for the glory of significance through work or recapturing their youth. There's a lot of women in here wondering if they'll ever experience the glory of the kind of marriage that they've wanted but never had. There's a lot of youth in here are thinking about the glory of being a perfect person and the happiness and Facebook and everything else. We look in glory for so many other areas. And God says, there's one place you're going to find glory, and that's in My character. I am the God of glory. And I'm going to consume all this other stuff that claims to come through for you, because nothing else will come through for you. I'm the only God in your life that's ever going to come through for you. Everything will let you down. Husbands, wives, health, life, it will all let you down. I'm the only one that's going to come through for you. So remember that. And stop relying on yourself to be a man or woman of resolve. There's a glory war out there for your heart, mind, and affections. And the enemy will do anything through lies, seduction, distraction, and deceit to keep your heart from the glory which is only God's alone. He'll do anything to keep you from His grace as well. That's why Moses cried out in Exodus 33:18, one of my favorite verses, Lord, show me Your glory. Show me that every single day. Blow me away by it. Because all these other gods are clamoring for my heart. Do not treat God with the little game we play with police. We do it all the time. I zoom in across the dam. My mom's getting into hospice and she's not doing very well. And I was on the way over there the other night to the hospital again. I usually go there 2 or 3 times a day just to sit with her and pray with her and hold her hand, that kind of stuff, and try to usher her across the finish line. And I remember coming across a dam. And when I was coming across the dam, there's a car coming the other way just before I went down the dip, and they flash their lights. And what does that mean when a car comes flashing your lights? Come on, you know what it means. Don't look at me like you don't. It means there's a police car up there. Slow down. It's, sure enough, I checked my speed, 45, and this guy goes ripping by me, and this police came out of nowhere and nailed him. And of course, I started praying for the guy, right? I'm going, all right. All right? See, we play this game, and we go run around doing our own thing, living our life at our own speed, but then every once in a while, Key stands up here and he flashes the lights on Sunday morning, slow down, do stuff God's way. Okay, I'm going to be a good little boy until I don't see any police anymore. What was I doing within a quarter of a mile? Praying, right? Listening to WMHK. What was I doing? Speeding again. Why was that? Because I didn't have someone enforcing the law. And that's what we do with God all the time. Don't do that. That's a life of resolve. Don't live by people flashing the lights at you. Live by God's grace and glory. Where you say, God, I don't have to keep the law. I want to keep the law. Because in the law is Your grace. You gave that to me to get me from A to B in life without going off the road. And in the law, I see Your glory. It drives me back to Your glory because I can't do it myself. Next to last slide. You won't get this. If you want this, I'll shoot it to you, email, whatever you want. Here are 14. I've got about 150 of these, but I just chose the 14 that I've been struggling with this last year. You see, what happens is this. If I'm a man resolve, I'm going to be a moral man instead of a master's man. God is not into moral men. God is into master's men. Master's men respond to His grace. Remember His glory. Moral men do things only when they get the lights flashing at them. Moral men write letters to God saying, God, I don't really want you. I just want your blessings. Stay out of my life. I'll call you when things get bad. Do you see the difference? I have got to struggle weekly with being a master's man instead of a moral man. For example, motivated by duty, compelled by delight. What motivates you? Do you get up in the morning and say, oh, I got to do these things for God, lest He punish me, lest He doesn't bless me? Or, I get to obey God. The God of the universe has given me command, and I get to do it. I can't do it on my own. But Holy Spirit, would you see the difference? One's a moral man, one's a master man. Overcome by trying, overflow comes by trusting. Are you a man that just tries harder or trusts more? Fourth one down. Believe in God, believes God. So many times I just believe in God, which makes me a practical atheist. Do you understand that so many pastors are practical atheists? Yeah, even Keith and me standing up here. We say this, but we live as though God doesn't even exist, and that's how we make our living. How about that? What happened? Well, we became moral men instead of master's men. It's not so subtle. We stopped responding to God's grace, and we forgot about His glory. And when you do that, the only thing left is, got to do the law, got to do the Ten Commandments, and it's killing us. And that's why people aren't flocking to our churches. Who wants to sit in a room of moral people? No one. Who wants to sit in a room full of people that are on fire and in love with the Master? Everybody. You want this church to grow? Let's stop being moral men. Let's be master's men. And you can read the others later because we're out of time. Why don't you take your little glass bead, last one, because we're out of time here. Here's the deal. Take your little glass bead. Let me challenge you. Again, nothing mystical or magical about this. You've got three choices here this morning. I'd like to challenge you to keep this in your pocket, purse, whatever, for a week. Challenge you. Until Keith's done preaching on the Ten Commandments, I challenge you as a reminder. The first one is you're going to live by covenant. That means, God, I am so blown away by Your grace, the covenant You've made to me, that I want to respond to Your grace and glory. I can't possibly do it. But Holy Spirit, if You walk with me, I'll let You change and transform me more and more into the man, the master's man You want me to be. That's one. That's the hardest decision. Because it goes against our pride. It goes against everything that makes us not feel spiritual or righteous. But there's two others that most default to. Next one is, what to say? Contract. God, You bless me and I'll obey You. Everything You tell me to do, I'll do. As long as You start, keep blessing me. The moment You stop blessing me, I'm going to get another God, even if it's a golden calf. I'll drop you so quick, 40 days, 4 hours like Peter, you're out of here. A lot of people are living by contract in this room. Our marriages are like contract. Honey, you meet my needs, I meet your needs. No, marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Honey, I'm going to love you. It doesn't matter if you meet my needs or not. If you're living by a contract, but with God, your marriages are going to be contracts. And that's why a lot of our marriages are struggling. Especially with the men. Because we just deal with contracts all the time, day in, day out. Or, if you don't buy into this whole thing, you're going to become a consumer. God, what's in it for me? The moment a little bit of adversity happens, I'm going to drop you. Because I'm a consumer. It's all about how You meet my needs. I really don't care about You, God. I really don't want You. I just want Your blessings. So men and women, what's it going to be? If you're here this morning, and in the sound of my voice, you're saying, man, I've been a man of resolve all these years. I've never really been following God at all. I've just been resolved to be a good little boy. I really don't want God. I just want all His blessings. But, you know, my heart's melting this morning. It's softening. I want Christ for the first time. I want to be like Perry's cycling buddy. Maybe Perry will take me out to Texas Roadhouse and preach to me. If you're here this morning and you've just been a person of resolve and you've never responded to God's grace or remembered His glory, now would be a good time to do that, as Moses sprinkles the blood of the covenant all on you. I know that sounds gross. It's one thing to hear about that. It's not being sitting there, a guy sprinkling some cow's blood on. What's that? Respond this morning. Respond. If you're here this morning, you have come to Christ. But you've just sort of, like me, like I confessed earlier, you've been living half the gospel. Yeah, I know I'm forgiven, but you've forgotten what God has transferred into your account. Don't go out there and try really hard. Just say, God, help me to see again. Help me to remember everything that you transferred in my account because of Christ. And let me live that way. Let me stop walking through the week just barely making it through. Let me walk through the week victorious, not sinless, but victorious because you've been working through me. And if you're sharp enough, you've got both those together, I want you to do this with this. I want you to give this away to somebody. I dare you. If you're a person here that's been responding to God and you remembered His glory, I dare you this week to say, take some person that has never darkened the doors of the church, open your mouth and tell them about what the blood of Jesus means in your life. Tell them how you went from a moral man to a master's man. Tell them how you went from a person of resolve and cranking out the law, and you saw it as a bunch of rules, to a person that's blown away by the grace and glory of God. I dare you to do that. I dare you to do that. Those are your three responses. A person of the covenant, a consumer, or one that's going to live by a contract. I'm going to pray for you. Wherever you are, I ask you to take the next step. Take the next step towards Christ, and let's walk away out of here this morning not being the same people. Let's ask God to change us, and let's take this ugly concept of resolve, put it aside in our pride, and humility, in humility, let's start remembering God's grace and responding to His glory. Father in heaven, right now, in the silence of our heart, would you help each man or woman in here to take the next step in their spiritual pilgrimage? Would you take the moral man here this morning, the guy that's been going to church, the woman that's been faking it, that's been seeing this as a spiritual Boy Scouts and behavior modification, would you help them to take that next step and respond to your grace and glory? Would you help them to receive the Lord of grace and glory, Jesus Christ? And would you stop helping them to live half the gospel? Forgiveness, and understand what's fully in their account. Father, would you be with the person who has known you for much of their lives, but they slipped into resolve mode? They become a moral man and they're tired of keeping the rules. And truth be known, it's been months, years since they've ever enjoyed you. Would you help them to melt their heart, soften their heart, and help them to start enjoying you, Lord of grace and glory, this morning? Would you do that? And Father, for the person that just made it a contract, they don't want you, they just want your blessings. Father, would you humble their heart? Would you crack the pride in their lives? Would you soften their hearts and help them to want you more than your blessings? And Lord God, for the person that has been following you and responding to your grace and glory, would you help them to now add boldness to that? Because we live in a world where the majority of the world has no clue about Christ. Will you help them to step forward and give that glass bead away and explain to them, maybe for the first time to a friend or family member, what it's all about? Give them your words and your boldness, Father, knowing that you've gone ahead of them. Thank you.